All right. If you'll take out your bulletins, we'll go over just a couple of announcements this morning. And the first one there is the Women's Christmas Celebration. There's some CDs available in the information booth after service if you'd like to get a copy of that. If you happen to have missed that as well, you can go directly to our website and go to the Women's Ministry page, and you can download the messages or listen to the messages there as well. And then our Children at Risk meeting on December meeting has been canceled, and we'll meet on Sunday, January the 17th. And if you have any questions about the upcoming conference, you can give Kelly a call directly. And then really my final announcement is an invitation for our Christmas Eve services. We are going to be having three services Christmas Eve, if you're not aware of that. And then our church office will be closed December the 24th through January the 3rd. So I pray you have a great Christmas. If you're looking for us, we will have our normal service times. And so our Wednesday services will be the same, or Sunday morning services will be the same. So we say we're closed, but we'll still be here to greet you. So come out and see us. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. As Larry mentioned, we added a 3 p.m. service, so we have 3, 7, and 9 is what we're going to be doing on Christmas Eve, so we hope you can join us for that. Each of the services will be the same. Sometimes I do them differently, and so people come back for another one or something, but they're going to be the same. Each one will have candle lighting, and it's kind of a program in a service is kind of how we're explaining it, and so looking forward to it. So it'll be what we call a family service. That means all the kids will be in here and everything else, so we're going to have a great time. Hey, how many of you got to go to the couples dinner last night in the gymnasium? We had so much fun. It was just a beautiful evening. They decorated out the gym just so nice, and great food, and it's funny, they didn't have to tell folks to dance twice. They just said, Gilbert said, okay, we're going to do this, and just people went out there and got their boogie on. All right. So anyways, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we are down in verse 13 this morning. I will pray, and we'll get into our message. Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for this season. I know it's hard for some that has lost maybe a loved one at this time of year, and maybe brings out difficult memories. And so we pray, God, that you would walk them through that this year would be special, unique, different, different things, God, that you want to speak to each of our hearts at this time of year. But Lord, as we focus in on the incarnation, as we focus in, even as Romolo had mentioned, just the incredible, humble, and most extraordinary thing of you humbling yourself to become man, and then humbling yourself even further to put yourself into the state of a very vulnerable little baby. It's amazing, God, to us, and we say thank you for relating to us in such a way. Thank you for coming and being that sacrifice for us to be able to bridge that gap between us and you, Lord. And so we give thanks. We thank you, Lord, for as you see us, we are the pupil, the center of your eye, in which we care for our eyes. We try to protect our eyes as best we can. And so, God, you call us that center point. We're so special to you. We're that incredible special treasure that you have made us. And so thank you, God, for your great, great love. As we step back into to Matthew 5, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning about being salt to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew 5, verse 13, and I've entitled our message, White Gold, which I found was another name for salt. And so as you're turning there, I'll actually put it behind us. I'm gonna read all the way from 13 to 16, even though we're only going to take one verse. Now, I promise not to go through the whole book of Matthew one verse at a time, okay? I don't know if I'll live that long. But there's a reason I'm doing this. This is a section that he's calling us to, these two metaphors of being salt and light. And as our Christmas whole theme is on light, I'm saving that for next Sunday, and so I'm taking salt this morning. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then he talks about this other metaphor. You are the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus uses these two important elements in their day, salt and light, to paint a picture of what it is to be a faithful Christian witness. Remember, the Beatitudes are impossible to live out in private. They're powerfully social and they're powerfully outward. Jesus didn't tell us we should be salt and light. He says, you are light. You are salt and light, okay? So again, as he's speaking to this, to his disciples, he's speaking this to believers. It's something that we are. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So we cannot change what we are, but we can waste what we are. So that's the warning that's here. Not you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it is. Don't let it waste away. I've called you to be these two elements, and with that, we'll talk about the whole analogy, the whole metaphor, and what it means and all of that. So it's not a worry of changing. We're going to lose that. Don't waste it away. The salt can lose its saltiness, and a light can be dimmed. So again, not a salvation issue. It's a witness issue for his disciples. Salt and light balance each other out. We see salt is hidden. It works secretly and slowly. Light is seen. It works open and quickly. As salt, you will convict unbelievers. As light, you'll show them the good works of love. Salt must make contact. Light must be seen. Salt is symbolic of the believer's inward character. Light being symbolic of the believer's outward testimony. And so Jesus speaks this truth forth from the land of salt, okay? So he's using this salt analogy. Believe me, in Israel, they know salt. Even today, Israeli companies generate about $3 billion annually from the sale of the Dead Sea products, the different minerals that are there, primarily the potash and the bromine. Salt in the Dead Sea is 10 times higher than our ocean's salinity. Its tremendous reserve is estimated at 22,000 million tons of magnesium chloride, 12,000 million tons of common salt, 6,000 million tons of calcium chloride, 2,000 million tons of potassium chloride, and 1,000 million tons of magnesium bromide. It's phenomenal. Obviously, you don't have to remember all that, but what it is, as he's saying, talking about salt, they knew about salt. You know, we have historians tell us that salt goes back to like 4,000 BC. Of how it was commonly used at the time. We have one of the world's first health resorts built by Herod the Great up on Masada. For those of you that have traveled to Israel with us, you've been up on Masada there, and that was his winter home that he had, and it sits right above the Dead Sea there, and still to this day, people flock down to that area because it's the lowest place on earth because of all the minerals there and take advantage of that for health reasons. Today, we're going to take the first of the two metaphors, as I mentioned. We're going to look at salt. Next week, we'll look at light. Again, our Christmas theme this year, Kelly's theme with the ladies there, Jesus brings light to the night, as we have on the posters. Gilbert and Johnny Ann picked as our theme last night was the glorious light of God. And then coming up on Christmas Eve, I chose love's pure light as our theme. Listen, as we're going to focus in on salt. And so I'd like to read from the Message Bible, and it'll, I think, make a little bit more sense partway into our message. He says, let me tell you why you are here. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. So again, another way of looking at it. So we're going to look at salt's value, and we'll have a handful of these to kind of walk through. Again, salt and light are commodities that we take for granted today, but in the Bible times, they were very greatly valued, and so understand the value of these at that time, and that's what he's bringing out here. Salt use, salt's uses and values. Now, there's a bunch of these, and you're probably going to say, Brian, you didn't have to use that me, but it is amazing what salt can be used for. Salt, at least it was to me. Salt's an essential element in the diets of humans and animals and plants. Not only does it flavor our food, but it aids even in our digestion. Salt can't be destroyed by fire or by time. The oceans contain 50 million billion tons of salt. It was used in ancient Egyptian to preserve mummies. In China, in 2700 BC, Peng Zhou Kanmu, if my Mandarin is correct, wrote a treatise about salt. He discovered that there were at that time more than 40 different kinds of salt, and that there were two methods of extracting salt. Of course, seawater being evaporated, and also rock salt that is mined. Right now, they say there's about 14,000 uses for salt that we know of today. Salt served as money at various times and places. We get the phrase, not worth his salt, from the ancient Greek practice of buying slaves in exchange for salt. Roman soldiers were given salarium argentum, or salt rations, where we get our word salary. It's why superstitions developed about being bad luck to spill your salt. Even when Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, he put an overturned salt cellar or salt shaker in front of Judas. You'll notice that. They say more wars have been fought over salt than gold. Does any of this matter to you? I think it's very fascinating, so I hope you're with me here. A couple more. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during his retreat from Moscow because they didn't have enough salt to treat their wounds. United States, during the Civil War, Northern armies cut off the supply of salt to the Confederate troops by encamping near salt deposits near New Orleans. In the Bible, 30 different references for salt in the Bible. Sometimes it was used, we just saw in the book of Judges, chapter 9, it was used to salt somebody's field, was to destroy. And so sometimes salt was used to destroy. Other times it's used for covenant making in Numbers, chapter 18, verse 19. Job gives my life verse, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? That's in Job 6:6. Lot's wife looked back as Sodom was being destroyed and was turned into a pillar of salt, as we know. Elijah sweetened the waters at Jericho, cast salt into them to demonstrate the purifying power of salt. All sacrifices were to be salted before they were offered to God, Leviticus 2:13. So God expected that. Newborn babies were rubbed with salt. That's in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. It's actually in this section, there's like three or four verses about it where we get the most detail of how they took care of their newborns. But it says, I'll start in verse 3. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. It's actually in the negative. It's kind of a rebuke in that chapter, but it's interesting that the details that it gives about babies. As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, that was to dry and firm up the skin, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. And then it goes on to explain it. So it was actually judgment against them. This didn't happen to you, but that's normally was what had taken place. And so they would even rub newborn babies with salt to tighten up the skin. A grain of salt placed in a tooth cavity was the usual remedy for a toothache. Don't recommend it today, but. And there was no refrigeration in those days. Meat and fish were packed in salt to draw out the blood and the moisture from them. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he was saying that you as his followers have value. You're important to God. You possess something that the rest of the world needs for life. You are that salt to the world. And so again, it was something very valued, very important that they would grab and understand. Let's talk about the next section of losing our taste. taking the salt out. Right now we have that desalinization plant in Carlsbad right off of PCH there where it does 50 million gallons a day that they're sucking in the salt water and creating water that we can actually drink. They're taking out the salt. But of course, as Jesus is talking about it here, it's a bad thing. Not as a good thing that we can drink it there. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Salt is good, but only as long as it contains the characteristic of saltiness. What do you do with gum that loses its taste? You take it and stick it right under your chair, right? No, you get rid of it, right? When a thing loses its essential quality and fails to perform its essential duty, it is fit for nothing but to be thrown away. We talk about salt, it has kind of that tang, that sharp, strong taste. And he's talking about the quality of discipleship and the quality of witness of having this saltiness. The risk was insipidity, or when food is dull or bland or without flavor. That was the risk that was there. The Christian, by his courage, his hope, his cheerfulness, and his kindness, brings a new flavor into life. If Christianity was an ice cream flavor, what flavor would your Christianity be? Maybe some would say vanilla. Maybe others, as they look at their Christian life, would say rocky road. Ben and Jerry's has some pretty clever, interesting, I should say, titles that they've given to their names that they've named their ice cream. Hazed and confused, that might explain your Christianity. Fish food, you know, get it with Christianity, fish food, you know. Some of you would be coffee, coffee, buzz, buzz, and others save our swirled. I like that one, so okay. He's looking for those with salty character who will help him influence this decaying world. That's what God's saying. Just as he says, I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world. And so he was the salt while he was here. Now I want you to be the salt of the world. Because the world is decaying, and I've placed you here to bring flavor, to bring seasoning, to bring a purification to this world. So his point is to show that disciples who fail to live a kingdom lifestyle are akin to something tasteless, undesirable, of no value. So you don't want to lose that saltiness in your life. Salt, aka sodium chloride, is an extremely active element found naturally, but only in combined form. It always links itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is the poisonous gas. It gives bleach its offensive odor. When sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is the sodium chloride, or our common table salt, right? And so in forming the bond, sodium becomes a positively charged ion by giving up its valence electron to the chlorine, which then becomes a negatively charged ion. Here's why I say this. For sodium to become sodium chloride, it must give part of itself up. I thought that was interesting. It's giving part of itself up so it can become something greater. And that's you and I, giving up our self, giving up our way, giving up our rights at times to be able to be more powerful and more useful by our God. And so we realize our world is decaying. The world is decaying and is in darkness, so God sends us into the world as that salt and that light. And so you and I are the antidote for its corruption. History is not an account of evolution, with man climbing higher and higher and becoming greater and greater. It's a sad tale, as someone said, of devolution, with man falling lower. When things decay, they fall apart. When a living creature dies, it can no longer support its cell structure anymore. And so the body begins to decompose. It starts falling apart. And that's what we watch as we look out into society. We have a society that is not getting better, but it's falling apart. Marriages, family, law and order. The basic institutions of society seem to be on the extinction list. Listen to this quote. Or look, watch it, or look at it behind, read it behind me. We don't own culture, and we don't rule it, we serve it. with brokenhearted joy, long-suffering mercy for the good of man and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's neat because we know that we have a connection to a culture, and we were supposed to be connection, and there's supposed to be contextualization to where we can tap in. We're not supposed to just completely be away from it, but we're also not supposed to, we don't own it. We don't rule it. We're to serve it. Being Christian in present day American culture does not end our influence, but it should take the swagger out of it, our strut or our stride out of it. We shouldn't get cranky that our country has been taken away from us. We shouldn't whine about the triumphs of evil. We shouldn't get hardened with anger, but we understand this is not new. This is the way it was in the beginning, Antioch and Corinth and Athens and Rome. The empire was not just degenerate, it was deadly. For three explosive centuries, Christians paid for their Christ-exalting joy with blood. And many still do. And more will, even as we read last week as we talked about persecution. It was time for influence in the Roman Empire, and it's time for it today. And so, Christian, we need to be a preserving influence in a decaying world. That's what he's asking us to be, a preserving influence in a very decaying world. In dealing with decay, the fact the world is decaying should not encourage a Christian to isolate or insulate himself. A lot of times, that's our response to that. Let's hide. Let's stay in church. Let's stay in our little Christian bubble. Let's stay in our little aquarium because that's where it's most comfortable. Nor should we be standing on the sidelines and waiting for the great collapse just to take place. Look at the contrast, the difference of Jonah and Jesus, how they handle the same situation, similar situation. Jonah sat outside of the city and hoped that judgment would fall. That's what he did when he was looking at Nineveh. Jesus looked upon the city and wept over it because judgment was inevitable. So the one praying for judgment, just collapse it all. Let's just be done with it. Let's just go home and go to heaven. And Jesus finds himself weeping over it because he knew judgment was coming over them. Sometimes we as Christians not only hate sin, but we seem to hate sinners. At least a lot of times that's the way we come across. Whether it was Joseph down in Egypt or Daniel in Babylon, both of them acted as divine salt in the midst of a corrupt society, and God used them in incredible ways. If the world is as corrupt as it is with the Christians present in it, what will civilization be like when the Christians are gone? We think of and we remember Sodom and Gomorrah. He waits till the last believer is taken out of that, like with Lot and his family, and then that's when destruction came. One day God will judge this present world system, but he must call his own out of it before that judgment can fall. And so that's what we see in the history in the Bible, and it's what we see to the future and in the rapture. Meanwhile, our responsibility is to exert all the power we can to prevent decay and to win people to Christ. That's why he's left us here. Again, I've said a number of times, God could have made you born again. As soon as you repent and believe, boom, he just takes you up into heaven. But he's left us here for a purpose. He left us here for two purposes, to be salt and a light, that inward to outward, and the influence that we can be in this place. And so we can use our power. We can exert that power to be able to help prevent that decay, win people to Christ, not hide in our holy huddles. Next, we realize that salt seasons or flavors, whatever it touches, and I bet later on tonight you're going to go, honey, we should probably have steak tonight after staring at that juicy steak. But I love salt on my steak. Matter of fact, I used to do a lot of barbecue sauce on it and everything else, and I've kind of gotten to a place with both steaks and even with fish, a little bit of olive oil and just a little bit of salt on top. Just brings out the flavors. But you sit down to eat that barbecued steak with that salt on top of it. You don't get done and say, wow, that was good salt. No way. You say, that was a good steak. Why? Because the job of the salt is not to make you think how great the salt is, but how great the thing is with which it has come in contact with. That talks about, I think, the humility of ourselves also. It's not that as we go and live this beatitude lifestyle, this kingdom lifestyle, and we're being that influence, and we're help preventing decay, and we're leading people to Christ, and we're doing all of those things. It's not to say, woo, how good Brian is, or how good we are in doing that, but it's when we come in contact with those in our world that they should be better for it. That should be our goal. Somebody kind of tried to live out life that way, that every time they got in conversation, that person would walk away in courage, that person would walk away built up, that person would hopefully walk away just a little bit closer to Christ. What a great ambition that is of every conversation that we get into for that to be our end. I'll go back then after thinking about the salt and connected with the steak and it bringing out the flavors and whatever it touches makes better. Now I'm going to go back and read what the Message Bible said about our verse. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. That's why I really like that translation there. Also recognize salt is different than the food that you put it on. Thus, if salt became just like the food, it wouldn't be useful or used. If we as Christians become just like the world and lose our positive influence, we'll lose our usefulness, as his warning was here. The world is a better place because of the presence of Christians, whether the world wants to admit it or not. We think spiritually as we get to point the way to salvation. We think of in physical ways with the Christians bringing about the hospitals and the schools and generosity really around the world. Again, as the scripture in Matthew says, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Couldn't find a picture of bad salt, so I just kind of made one. That's the best I could do. What does bad salt look like? Back in Jesus's day, they didn't have the technology we have to be able to refine our salt. And so it doesn't lose salt today. So the analogy breaks down a little bit. If you're only thinking about our day and age, you can leave that salt on your, you know, on your shelf or in your cupboard for years, and it's not going to go bad in that way. But it did go bad back then. In fact, it was difficult for them to tell the difference between the salt and the sand on the shores of the Dead Sea there. We go and float in the Dead Sea each time that we go there, and you recognize that because the salt, as it's lapping up on the shore, it starts crystallizing on the shore, and so the salt and the sand start looking very similar, and that's, of course, where they're collecting it from back in biblical times. What they called salt was really a mixture of sand and salt. Sometimes more salt than sand, sometimes more sand than salt, so you can understand the problem. Under sun's heat, it used to lose its saltiness. It blends with the shore's sand and it would lose its distinctiveness. And so it's losing its saltiness, or it could lose its distinctiveness by being mixed with the sand there. And therefore wasn't good for anything but to be thrown out. Likewise, if we as believers become self-centered and start becoming no different from the world, we're mixing his love salt with our sand of selfishness. You can see it starts dissipating and isn't as useful. This world lives in spiritual dehydration. And so we are to create a thirst for them to know who God is. Salt makes people thirsty. It's been said you can lead a horse to water but can't make him drink. Actually, you can if you rub his tongue with salt. Now, I know that's not a horse behind me, but it was a very cool picture of a tiger. How do we create a thirst for them to know who God is? How do we do that in family members? How do we do that with friendships and coworkers and those that God places us to be able to rub shoulders with in this world? If we are the salt of the earth, then people will see in us what they're seeking for themselves and will want to take hold of it. So hopefully they're seeing something in our life and say, I want that. I want to be able to live like that. I want to be able to not explode when something like that happens in my life, as I've watched you go through that and see you not melt down in something that's pretty horrific in your life. And so they're watching on. It's something that hopefully they're going to seek for themselves. The Pharisees repelled the publicans and the sinners. Jesus attracted them. What was the difference there? They're both being religious men. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were seen as the most religious men. Jesus, a religious man, a rabbi, but one repelling them and one attracting unbelievers. Jesus made them thirsty for his very own private water supply. The more we are like him, the more sinners will be attracted by our life and witness our life and witness as we are the salt of the earth. You know, each one of us believers individually are God's salt to a thirsty world. And so he reminds us, Paul reminds us in Colossians, he says, the verse behind me there in 4:6, let your speech always be gracious. And then he says this, seasoned with salt, so that you may now know how you ought to answer each person. Again, in just what we've been talking about there, of making people thirsty for Christ, thinking of our conversations that way also. I used to always think it as like, clean up your speech, don't use cuss words kind of thing, but I see it differently now. I take this to mean that what we say about Christ and what we say about the Christian life should be made as appetizing as possible. Again, when food is not salted, its taste is kind of bland. People don't want to eat it. It's unappetizing. Our speech is not supposed to be like that. How can you develop the ability to speak about Christ so that there's an amazing flavor to it? How do you learn to talk about Christ in a way that makes people's mouths water? I think the answer is simply remind yourself daily, why does the gospel taste good to you? Why do you enjoy Christ? Why have you found him attractive? Maybe if we think about that each and every day as we're doing our devotions, as we're reading the Word of God, as we're seeking to know him better, that we would ask ourselves, why does it taste good to us? Maybe that'll be our reminder in sharing it with them. Prepare to be an advertisement for the satisfying taste of Jesus Christ by enjoying him yourself. Every day we should go to the Bible and look for reasons why knowing Christ is the greatest thing in the world. It's making our hearts happy in him. I said earlier, he's not telling us to be the salt, even though I put that behind me, to be these things, but be these because you are these. I guess maybe that's the way I would say it. The salt of the earth does not mock rotting meat. Where it can, it saves and seasons. And where it can't, it weeps. The light of the world does not withdraw, saying good riddance to godless darkness. It labors to illuminate, just not dominate. Well, I hope you don't take this sermon with a grain of salt, but take it with all seriousness. Our prayer is that we can, each of us in our character, truly be found worth our salt. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, by saying we are this, this very substance, this element, this metaphor that you give us, we are that. Lord, we don't want to lose our savor. We don't want to lose our flavor. We don't want to lose our saltiness in any way. God, we pray that you would fire up our hearts. God, that you would fire up our hearts towards your goodness. That your Bible would be sweet to us once again. sweet like honey in the honeycomb, as the psalmist says. That it'd be something that we would desire to share. It'd be something that we'd be excited to share about. That in fact, we wouldn't just be reading the Bible for the sake of reading it or doing our devotions to be able to tell our Christian friends that we did our devotions. But in fact, we would meet you. That it would be so clear in our minds, God, who you are and what you've done for us, how great thou art. And so, Lord, that, we just pray for that to spill out of our lives. God, that our relationship with you would just be overflowing and that that's what we would allow to just permeate from our lives. And so even today, even this week, God, we desire to be what that salt is to the steak. God, that we'd be able to bring out beautiful flavors in other people's lives. Lord, that we would, this is what you've called us to and in our witness and our lifestyle. And so, God, we pray that you would be pleased by us today in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, look at that. We're done it way early at 8:28. We